We're just going to read two verses this morning, so I won't make you stand much longer here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church of Colossae, says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon the reading, the preaching of your word. We pray as well that we would be able to give you thanks for what we have read, for what we have heard, for salvation through Jesus Christ, and for that constant guidance and help in times of trouble. Oh, Lord, continue to sustain us through your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You see. It's been said that the average person spends about one-fifth of his or her life talking.
One-fifth.
Ordinarily, in a single day, you speak enough words to fill about a 50-page book. So according to that calculation, in 1 year's time, the average person would fill about 1,000 such books. Can you imagine if every word were recorded in a book such as that, so that you could look back and see everything you just said over the course of a day, over the course of a year? Of course, we know that some people are above average in their ability to speak many more words than that. For a number of years, a woman by the name of Mary Davis held the women's non-stop talking record of 110 hours and 30 minutes. She began talking on a road trip that began in Buffalo, New York, and did not stop talking until she arrived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Her husband survived. Michael Card is one of my favorite singer-songwriters, Christian artist. He once wrote a song entitled "The Final Word," in which he sang these words. He says, "You and me, we use so very many clumsy words. The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. But when the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate His love, He spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one." The Puritans would often say that the very words of God should be our words, that His speech should be our speech, that His thoughts should be our thoughts. But it often wasn't that way. Even in the Puritan churches, they struggled with their speech as much as we struggle with ours. If you listen to what some of them said, Thomas Watson was a famous Puritan in the 17th century. He said this about the church in his day. He said, "In worldly things, our tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, but in matters of religion, it's as if our tongue did cleave to the roof of our mouths." Now, George Whitefield, a famous revival preacher in the 18th century, he said this of the people in his age. He said, "How amazing it is that we should profess the name of Christ and yet so little talk about Him." He says, "Surely this name whereby we are called should be the theme of our discourse here and of our eternal hallelujahs in the world to come." How little, he says, we talk about the things that really matter. I've been reading a number of Puritan sermons in that regard, preparing to finish my dissertation, which I'm hoping to submit on Tuesday. And I'll never talk about it ever again. But you'll start to see some of the fruit of it, I hope, after I'm done. But one of the things I learned from my studies is the Puritan concept of holy conversation. It's just one of the many things that they focused on. It was the idea that they would put a watch over their mouths, over their tongues, just as the psalmist would say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." They would be very attentive to what came out of their mouths, because what came out of their mouths reflected what was in their hearts. And so this morning, I'd like to focus on what does it look like? How to have a holy conversation according to this passage of Scripture that we have in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. So I'd like to begin first by looking at the source of our holy conversation. If you look back at the verse, in verse 16, Paul says simply, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Now, what does he mean by that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. In the Greek, the verb that we translate as to dwell comes literally from the word for house. So if you were to translate it, you know, word for word according to the Greek, it would read something like this: let the word of Christ stay at your house. Let it reside there. Let it live there in that sense. To take up residence, implying that the word should not be merely a visitor to your heart, a visitor to your mind, as if it went in one ear and out the other, but rather that it should take up residence there as a permanent member of your heart. The Apostle Paul adds the word richly there, if you'll notice in verse 16. It's not something that just a little bit of God's word is to take up residence there, but a lot of God's word, because that's where you get the power and wisdom of God, is from his word. But what exactly is this? Notice he actually says it's the word of Christ. Did you notice that in verse 16? He doesn't say the word of God. He says the word of Christ. It's a unique expression that Paul only uses in this particular text. Why the word of Christ as opposed to the word of God? The Greek, I won't give you too many Greek words today, but this one I think many probably already know. The word for word in Greek is the word logos, or logos, depending on how you pronounce it. But normally people think of it as a logic or as a thought or an idea. But it often can also be translated as speech. Think of it this way. In John chapter 1, verse 1, most of us think it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some older English translations would actually translate it this way. They say, in the beginning was the speech, and the speech was with God, and the speech was God. Literally, in this passage, he's saying that Jesus is the one that we are to speak about, because he is the one that everything is about. He is the all in all. He is the preeminent one. Why would we not want to talk about him? In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13, we find the only I am statement outside of the Gospel of John. What I mean by that is, when Jesus is sharing who he is in the Gospel of John, he's saying, I am the door, I am the way, I am the bread of life, right? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, he also adds this one. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, in the context of that passage, again, he's basically saying, I am the one about whom everything was made. Everything was made for me, by me, through me, for my glory. Everything. And in fact, literally, if you were to translate this into the English statement, you wouldn't say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, but I am the A and the Z of life. You could say it even more profoundly, I think, by saying this. If you think about it, the very fact that you learned the letters of the alphabet was so that you could talk about Christ. That's literally what John is saying. I mean, it's the same thing. If you knew the foundation for why we ever had schooling in America in the first place back in the 17th century, they taught people, they educated people so that they would know how to read the Bible so they could know who Christ is. That was the purpose of education from the very beginning. Not just that we could learn random facts about history and science and all those other things, but that we could first know who is it who has made all these things. Who is it that has made me? Who is it that has saved me? That's the purpose. That is the point of our language. Why does God give us the ability to communicate so that we can talk about Christ more than anything else? But how sadly it is that so few of us actually talk about him. You see, God has given us in Christ his wisdom. He's given us in Christ his thoughts, his speech, his conversation, his very words. And since the Word of God written is to point us to the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God in the flesh, why would we not then speak about him ourselves? In fact, if you were to summarize the whole Bible, one of the questions that I put on the examination for your diaconate candidates that you'll be voting on next week, I asked them to summarize, what is the Bible all about? Give it to me in about a sentence or two if you can. And all I'm looking for them to say, because it's absolutely true, is the Bible is about the gospel message in Jesus Christ, to know Him and to love Him. And they can put it in their own words, but it's not about a bunch of random facts about what God did with the nation of Israel and how He did great miracles or anything else of that nature. But it's about a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To miss that, you've missed the whole point of the Bible. It's all about Christ. Again, in the Greek, the verb that's rendered to dwell is in the imperative, meaning this isn't a suggestion. This isn't like, it's not like I'm saying, well, you probably should read the Bible. That's not what the Scripture is saying. He's saying this is a command. The Word should dwell in your heart richly. And it's not just an imperative. It's also in this present active tense that it means that you're supposed to continue to do this on a daily basis. Not something that happens, once a week, or, once a month, or however often it is that some people attempt to read God's Word. But something that's meant to be a part of their daily habit. It's in the same way, if you remember, God in the book of Exodus would give the people manna from heaven. You remember that? Do you remember what would happen if they collected manna and then tried to keep it for the next day? Remember what would happen? It became full of maggots and began to rot and smell really bad, right? Do you realize how quickly, Brian was sharing earlier, our quickness toward deformity because of our sin? You go a couple days without the Word of God, it's going to smell. Your whole soul is going to be rotten to the core. It doesn't take long. In fact, I probably can't go a couple hours with all of a sudden it starts to become more perverted and more deformed as it should not be. It's the Word of God that preserves our soul, that gives it beauty, that gives it health, that gives it light. If you're not in the Word of God, that soul is going to stink. I don't know how else to say. It's true. But then the question is, what is it hinders us from having the Word of God dwell in us in this way? The simple matter is simply this. It's because you already have too many occupants living in the heart. Too many other things have taken up residence in the heart that keep us from wanting to let the Word dwell there. You remember the Jesus walk, depending upon which group of kids you saw at the inn, you go up there and you're looking for baby Jesus. No room for him in the inn, so you have to go to some other building because it's already taken up with other people. Literally, that's what he's saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, you need to find room for him in your heart. You can't do that if it's full of all sorts of worldly things and sinful things that keep you from the Word of God. How easily we're distracted from what really matters. How quickly we fill our hearts with things that are worthless. Thomas Watson once said this. He said, our conversation demonstrates where our heart is. As the mirror shows what the face is, so the words that come out of our heart shows where our heart is. You really want to know if someone is walking closely with God? You ought to be able to see it, hear it from their lips, because they want to talk about the things of God. It's their treasure. It's what they love. It's what they desire. When someone doesn't have that desire, what comes out of their mouth? Pretty much every worldly thing, right? That's just normal. That's the facts of life. So we see that the source of our holy conversation has to be from thus being in the Word of God. It has to be. It has to dwell in us richly in order for us to participate in this, what we would refer to as holy conversation. That's the source. But now let's talk about the means. How is this actually fleshed out? Again, go back to the text in verse 16. There you'll see, first of all, that Paul gives three means on how to carry out this dwelling. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, number one, and admonishing one another, number two, and also singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, number three, with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your heart. So first of all, we're to teach one another. But what are we to teach? All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? We know that's what the purpose of the Scripture is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 tells us that plainly. If we're going to teach anyone, we have to have the Word of God dwelling in us to enable us to teach. And it doesn't, this command is not given to the leaders of the church. It's not given to the elders of the church. It's not given to the Sunday school teachers of the church. It's given to every single brother, sister in Christ. Every single member of the church He says, or to teach one another, not necessarily in that formal way of I'm going to lecture you, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to teach you a few lessons, but rather in an informal manner, everyone has something to teach the rest of us because of what God is doing in our life, because of what God is helping us to understand through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul paints for us a picture of what he thinks the church should be like in the sense of how do we use our gifts. He says, when you come together as a church, everyone, he says, has a word of instruction. Everyone is able to teach others because of what's going on through the Spirit in their own life, in their own hearts. On Sunday nights, I've mentioned it a few times, one of the things I love about discipleship groups when we get together is that it gives every single person in the room an opportunity to teach someone else in the room, to share what they've gleaned from the Word of God, how they've profited from the Word, how they've seen it differently, and how they sought to apply that in their lives. And that's encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you, to those of you who have been participating. It's basically a way for each one of us to teach one another through the Word of God. Second means that he mentions in this passage is also admonition. And that's a word that we probably don't use very often. But again, it's this. In fact, let me show you a couple examples from Scripture that give you an idea of what he means by this. To the Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. To the Thessalonians, he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then to the Ephesians, Paul says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So in addition to having something positive to share from the Word of God, there's also this aspect of counseling that should naturally take place within our conversations within the church. In other words, hopefully, through the Spirit, through the loving relationships that we're trying to build within the church, we get to the point where we're opening our hearts to one another and we begin to share with one another, hey, here's what's really going on in my life. Can you talk to me about that? Can I share with you a little bit about what's going on and let you give me some counsel, some wisdom, even correction? And then I would be able to do the same for you. That's what Paul anticipates should happen in a normal church gathering of believers. So in other words, it's not just this one person up here, me, standing up here, and I'm the only one teaching you, and I'm the only one correcting you. This is just the beginning of something that's supposed to overflow in your normal everyday relationships as the Word of God dwells in your heart, because then you'll have something to share. There's no way you're ever going to admonish someone or correct someone or, you know, to encourage them or teach them or train them in any way unless you have some wisdom from on high. You're not going to get that unless the Word of God dwells in you. That's the second thing. But then notice, thirdly, a third means, he says, as we sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts. For some reason, I'm imagining someone talking all of a sudden, someone just blurting out, la, 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 you know, to you. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I'd like that too much. But literally what he's saying here, again, is this is meant to be a daily approach to life. He doesn't put this in the context of a worship service. So it's not something that's meant to take place just here. He's suggesting that your life is so full of the Word of God, you're breaking out in song, that you're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs at home. Not just here, but at home. You go back to the history of the church, even in the United States. I don't know if you knew this, but most, especially our Presbyterian forefathers, most of them would have a pocket Bible that was about this, and they could put it in their pocket, right? But at the end of the Bible, actually, they had all the metrical psalms that most of them had memorized since the time they were a youth because they sang them every day at home. Part of what we miss in the context of a corporate worship service is in the sense of our own joy in worship is because we don't often sing at home. It's the only time we sing when we come together. And the idea is that when you're singing at home and you're singing in your normal context of letting the Word of God dwell within you, when you get together, the corresponding passage in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 19, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here he's saying sing it, but it's also the idea that you're sharing it in your speech. I was singing this hymn the other day, and man, this is what God had helped me to understand about my trials, about my heart, about how great and glorious He is through my meditation upon what I was singing. There are a number of ways in which you'd be surprised if you just take a regular hymn book, you know, such as this one. It is just rich. Rich in theology. Rich in experience. The beauty of a hymn book is this. These hymns have been collected over 1,000 years or more. There are actually hymns in here from the 600 AD. Did you know that? You can go all the way back and learn what some of the saints of God from years ago, how they meditated upon Him, how they sung songs of praise to Him, and what we can learn from that. It's a treasure. I encourage you, if you don't have a hymn book at home, go buy one. Start to learn to sing. I don't care how bad it is. Your voice may be awful. It doesn't matter. You're by yourself. When you get with others, you can speak it to them instead of singing to them if you want to. But the point is, you are sharing with them what you have gained from your time spent with the Lord. I do think King David, the reason why he has, God refers to him as the man after God's own heart. He was always singing to God. Always singing. One of the most beautiful things I can tell you, because I remember when I first learned to play the guitar, I was in college, and I'd go to my dorm room, and I'd just sort of lock the doors, and I'd just sing. You know, and it was all songs of praise. One of the neatest things that I absolutely love is we're in our bedroom. Grace's bedroom is directly below ours. And all of a sudden, for like 2 hours, she's just down there on the guitar, just singing her heart out to God. And just to see that God has got a hold of her heart in that way, that she just wants to sing to Him. Doesn't matter what the song is, doesn't matter when she learned it, she just wants to sing. That's something that all of us, the Word should be filling us in that regard. Then it should also overflow outside of the church. In fact, do me a favor, turn, you may not have to turn it on depending on your Bible. Look forward to chapter 4 instead of chapter 3. Chapter 4, and then look at verses 5 and 6. Notice what he says there. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So again, the idea is that if your heart is filled with the Word of God, not only will you naturally want to talk about the Word of God with your fellow Christians, but now you'll have something seasonable, something salty, something good, something profitable to share with your unbelieving friends as well. Perhaps if we did that, you would see many more people interested in the things of Christ. But again, why is it that we don't do that naturally? Some of us are so full of the world. We just don't know what to say to anyone that would be profitable or encouraging or edifying in any way. If you're not in the Word, I mentioned this before, when you come in our midst, there's no light there. It's darkness. You know, there's nothing that you have to offer. Now, hopefully, you're getting light from the rest of us when you're in the midst of that darkness. But at some point, you have to step into the light. And once you step into that light, you become a brighter influence to the rest of us as well. For that light continues to grow brighter and brighter. Witnessing to unbelievers, it seems alien to us. Again, I've said this a number of times before, simply because it's so alien to us in our own congregation. If you don't talk about Christ here, why in the world would you ever talk about Him there? Here you don't have to worry about people thinking that you're weird. They already know you're weird. It's fine. They know that you're a Jesus freak or whatever it is. You're allowed to talk about Jesus here. But if you don't practice it here, you won't be able to speak it out there. We have to get used to having awkward conversations with one another, but also getting to know one another. And part of my dissertation is actually, how do you profit from the Word that's been preached? How do you profit from the Word that you're sharing? And then how do you share that with someone else? I'm actually going to give sort of a seminar on some things I've learned in that regard. But how do you even have a basic conversation with people? I think many introverts, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you're an introvert, I guarantee you like 90% of the people here would say, yeah, that's me. I don't know how to engage in a basic conversation that gets past the simple level of, hey, how are you? You know, we don't know what to say. There's some very basic questions that you can start to probe to get a little bit further in the sense of, you know, how was your week? You know, tell me a little bit about your family. Tell me a little bit about this or this. And then eventually, hopefully, through the love of Christ, you'll endear yourselves to one another to the point where you can talk farther about spiritual things. But it does seem random if all of a sudden you go up to some stranger at the church and say, how does your soul prosper? Most of us don't say that, right? I've done it a few times. They're always weirded out when I do. But most people don't do that. You have to develop some sort of relationship to know them, to love them. But here's one thing you can do. You can go up to your friends after church or to other people that you know well and just say, you know what? Here's what I got from the sermon. Do you mind if I share that with you? Real simple way to start. Or same thing, you read something in the Bible. You know, here's what I was learning. What do you think about this? Let's talk about it. You mind? Take a minute to do that with me. In fact, one of the things that I'm required to do in one of the assignments that I have to make for people is that they have to do that. At the end of a service, they have to go out and talk to at least one person about Christ. If I gave you that requirement today, would you be willing to do it? So I want you to go to one person in the church today, talk about something about Christ, not about the church, not about politics, not about vacations, not about, just talk about Christ with one person. You can still talk about those other things, but talk with one person about Christ until you get in the habit of talking more about it. It's not that you can't talk about other things, but it's that every time you're talking about anything, Christ should always be on your mind. What's the Proverb 3, 5, and 6 say? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Right? Do you really acknowledge Him if you never talk about Him? How can you possibly acknowledge Him if He's not a part of your conversation? So we've considered the source of the conversation, which is God's holy word. We've considered some means as far as how we teach one another, how we admonish one another, how we speak and sing to one another, even how we share with non-Christians. But now let's consider the participants themselves. Again, this is not written to the leaders of the church. This is written for anyone who has any amount of God's word in their heart. Doesn't mean you have to be an expert at this. You could be horrible at it. How do you think you get better at it? By doing it. How do you get better at prayer? By praying. How do you get better at witnessing? By witnessing. Books can help, I'm sure. Going to seminars can help. But the best way to get better at spiritual things is simply to do those spiritual things. The more you do them, the more comfortable you feel, the less freaky you feel. And you can do these things. But it's the same way we're talking about Christ. It's simply just going and trying to do what it says. Robert Murray McShane was a guy in the 19th century, another Puritan-esque kind of a guy. He put together a Bible reading calendar. And his, I think they read like something like three chapters on their own and then three chapters with their family. Most people in the church today would not be able to keep up with his Bible reading calendar. But I'll tell you this. In it, he wrote this as the preface to it. He said, if people do this, if they read the Word on their own, regardless how many chapters they read, he said, parents will have a regular subject upon which to examine and discourse with their children. Regular Bible reading will help them in this. He says, friends also, when they meet, they will have a subject for profitable conversation in the portions that they read that day. The meaning of difficult passages may be inquired from the more judicious and ripe Christians. I like that, judicious and ripe Christians. And the fragrance of simpler scriptures spread abroad. Again, all he's envisioning is that people are reading the Word together. And I will tell you this. In addition to our discipleship groups that meet on Sunday night, we all read the same passages of Scripture, so we can talk about them, right? But we also have out in the hallway, and I think out here as well, if you can't find one, ask me, we have sheets, and it's also in the newsletter, I believe, of all the Scripture passages that we're reading. Each day we read one chapter, and then our goal is simply to talk with each other about that one chapter. And if you just started with something as simple as that, you'd be surprised how much you would thrive from it. On the other hand, if you don't do it, you will not receive any profit whatsoever. But what would it motivate you to do that? Just the fact that God commands you to do something, is that enough to motivate you? God says, do this. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I think in some cases that works for most of us. But the passage that we read earlier, I think, give you even more motivation. Back in Psalm 19, it's interesting what he had shared. David was saying, there's certain things you can learn about God from the heavens. There's certain things you learn about God just by looking at creation. But he's like, but if you really want to learn who God is, you have to look at his law. You have to look at his word. But then he gives you all of these blessings, all of the prophets that come from being in his word and letting it dwell there. He says it revives the soul. That in enough in itself would be worthwhile. Letting the word of God dwell in you just so that your soul can be revived. He says it makes wise the simple. I can tell you, even when I was in college, man, it was hard standing up to these atheistic, crazy professors. All of a sudden, I started getting into the Word. I had something to say. I had something to counter and challenge them in that I did not have before. He says, the precepts of the Lord, they're right. They rejoice the heart. All of a sudden, you're down in the depths of your depression, your darkness, reading the Word, meditating upon the words of God. Gives you something to rejoice about. It enlightens your eyes. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and there's great reward in knowing them. Right? Ultimately, even more so, it's about that relationship with Christ. I've told you that already. I'm going to emphasize that again. But what would happen if you did that? Well, certainly it starts to bring some sense of revival to the soul. When that happens in a church, what a difference it makes when all of a sudden we're not talking about the past. We're not talking about, you know, everything that's going on in politics today. We're talking about Christ. You want to see a church change from the inside out. It's when people start talking about Christ. Because Christ is what changes us. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. There was a revival that broke out again in the 18th century in his church and a number of other churches in New England. And here's how he described what happened, the change that took place. He said, presently upon this day, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town. And among persons of all degrees, all ages, all other talk but about spiritual and eternal things was soon thrown by. All the conversation in all companies and upon all occasions was upon these things only, unless so much as was necessary for people to carry out the ordinary business of the day. He says, other discourse than of the things of religion would scarcely even be tolerated in their company. They just couldn't tolerate listening to anything other than listening to God's word. He says, the minds of the people were wonderfully taken off from the world. It was treated amongst us as a thing of very little consequence. Now, you and I both know that no one can maintain that. Revivals don't last a lifetime. But can you imagine even tasting that for a short period of time, where the word of God had so dwelled your heart? All you wanted to do was talk about Christ and nothing else. Man, what a difference that would be. But how do we do that? Again, Charles Spurgeon gives the simple advice. He says, while in company of others, turn the conversation heavenward. Take any conversation you have, doesn't matter what you're talking about. You'd be talking about pigs wallowing in the mud. He says, turn it heavenward. Start there. Just make it something simple. You're going to somehow try to turn the conversation back toward eternal things, toward important things in that regard. And of course, it doesn't mean no good to simply tell you start practicing holy conversation, because holy conversation is not the primary command here. It's one of a list of commands that Paul gives in this section that is meant to be an entry way into the next rest of the epistle. Now he's going to start talking about the role relationship of husband and wife, of parent and child, master servant, and all these other things, right? But the whole point is that let the word of Christ dwell in you so that you can do all these other things, right? So that you can talk to your wife with love. You can talk to your children in the way that you want to talk to your children. Same thing with your work relationships, that you would have something profitable now to share with one another. In fact, I've had many people ask me, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Some people, I think, will sort of over-spiritualize this concept. I want you to turn with me real quick. Turn to Ephesians. Go backwards in your Bible, two books, two letters, that is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18. Paul says this. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the consequences of it. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you notice any correspondence here between this passage and the one he wrote in Colossians? Did you know he wrote the letter to the Colossians at the same time he wrote the letter to the Ephesians? Basically, one is being served as a commentary on the other, and vice versa. If you want to know how to walk in the Spirit, it's one who is letting the Word of God dwell in them richly. If you want to know the result of someone who's letting the Word of God dwell in them richly, he's walking in the Spirit. You see that? Because what is the Spirit's main job? He points you to Christ. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're talking about Christ. It's not that you're like in some magical other realm that other Christians aren't in. You're just simply centered on Christ. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we'll talk about anything else but Christ. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you know it by what comes out of your mouth. Because all of a sudden, you want to talk about something that really rejoices your heart. And that's what you want to talk about. But again, how do you get there? It doesn't simply say, well, I'm just going to start talking better. I'm going to try to talk about Christ. Well, you can do that, but ultimately there's something that has to take place prior to that. The primary command that goes before the holy conversation is what's going on in your heart. And that's why I'm using this text again for this short theme I've given you on this idea of watching. Two sermons ago, we talked about what does it mean to keep the heart. Two ways we do that. By what comes into the heart as well as what goes out of the heart. Well, our conversation just simply tells us what's in the heart. And so if our speech is never talking about Christ, we have something else in there that needs to get out. And if we want to know how to do it well, then we have to put the intake of the Word. Well, ultimately, the last thing I'll say, I'm going to let you go after you talk to your fellow Christians about Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember that passage? It's a formative chapter. It is the chapter to tell the Israelites how to live when they enter into the Promised Land. And the primary command, what does he say? He says, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, right? But then after that, he says, about the Word of God. He says, now, and teach these things diligently to your children. He says, talk about them when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit at the table. What he's envisioning, what God is envisioning through Moses, is that the Word of God has become so central to your life that there's not a single aspect of your day in which you're not talking about God and His Word. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Again, it comes with repentance first for all the ways we have not been walking in the Spirit. We have not been letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. But ultimately then, crying out to God, oh Lord, help me to know the joy of salvation again. Because one of those joys is letting that Word dwell in you richly. Now, if you're a believer, this should make sense to you. I think you know it. I hope I'm not just beating you over the head. Maybe a little. But if you're an unbeliever, you have no idea what I'm talking about. None. And probably sounds crazy to you altogether. All I can tell you is this. Long before the Holy Spirit conversation needs to be focused on, you have to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as the one who has brought you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you know Him, you can't help but talk about Him. But until you know Him, this doesn't make any sense. I encourage you, after the service, we have two elders that always stand up here. Come up and ask them. Particularly ask them, tell me about Christ. Who is this guy? And why does this make a difference in your life? I'll be standing out there. Ask me. Ask anybody in this room. If they can't tell you, tell them to come find me. But I'm almost positive they can tell you something about him, and that they would be eager to do that, especially today after this sermon. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would give us a heart that knows you, that loves you, that is filled with you, filled with your word. We pray as well, Lord, that our speech would begin to reflect that in so many ways, that we would have something profitable, something edifying, something encouraging to give. And even those times when we have to correct, it's because we just want to see the image of Christ glorified in each of us. Oh, Lord, humble us, we pray, that we would know the right way and that we would try to walk in it. But Lord, even more than that, help us to know the deep and profound love of Christ for us. Help us to love him in return, we pray. In Jesus' name.